In case you don't know who I am, I'm Brother Moses. I thank Pastor Anderson and Brother Chris for giving me this opportunity to preach to you this evening. 2022, I helped Brother Anselm start the church plant in Germany, and you know Germany doesn't have free speech. Even quoting verses is hate speech. So I had to come here. I've been here in the U.S. since the past a little bit more than a year, and I thank God for Faithful Word Baptist Church. You know, Faithful Word Baptist Church, the NIFB movement, I've never seen another church having, which actually preaches the right gospel and the right doctrine, having such a global impact. Yeah, so many soul winners around the world, people getting saved, and it's a privilege, it's a responsibility for me to stand behind this pulpit and preach to you today what God has laid on my heart. So you're there in Matthew chapter 14. Look at verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Wherefore didst thou doubt? And the title of my sermon is Doubting God. Doubting God. As Christians, we all go through phases in life when we doubt God, right? So doubt is defined as a feeling of uncertainty or lack of conviction, a lack of confidence, a lack of faith, lack of trust. You're basically hesitant to trust, hesitant to believe. Now, there are different categories of doubt. People doubt on different levels. Not everybody has the same kind of doubt. Now, this sermon, just so you know, this sermon isn't about doubting salvation, right? Pastor's already preached on it, but just to touch on it, I do believe that believers can doubt salvation. I got saved pretty young when I was 7, 8, but growing up for many years, I doubted my salvation because I was in a lame church, a non-denom, NIV, NKJV type church, Calvinistic type church. Although I knew in the back of my head, I'm saved, my sins are washed away, I'm going to heaven, because of all these false teachers, there was this cloud of confusion, right? And when I heard Pastor Anderson's once saved, always saved, amen, and I felt a little stupid. Why am I doubting? Right? Some doubts are very silly. For example, Peter is seeing the Lord Jesus walking on water. He sees him standing on water and he's still doubting. And Jesus is looking at him and saying, why are you doubting? Oh, thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Some doubts are very small, very silly. They sound stupid, but there are also doubts that are serious in nature. Bigger doubts, right? And we're going to look into Scripture. Look at people who had doubts and how Jesus handled them, how God handles people who doubt. Now, as I said, there are categories of doubt. Now, unbelievers, unsaved people, they doubt like fundamental truths, right? Is there a God? Is there life after death? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Yeah, did we evolve from apes? Is the earth really round? Stuff like that, you know. Apparently, there are believers who believe the earth is flat. I haven't come across such people, and I don't even want to, right? So here's the thing. These people, ever since I got saved, I never doubted these things. I never doubted in the existence of God. I never doubted that Jesus is the Son of God. I never doubted that Jesus died, he was buried, and he came back to life. I never doubted that there's a heaven and hell. These are settled for us, right? Standard truths. In case somebody's doubting these things, there's an easy fix. Get saved. Yeah? If you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit in you who teaches you and guides you on all things. If there's a person who got saved and he never heard about Noah's Ark, the creation, you know, when he reads the Bible, he'll believe it. Yeah? Or when somebody teaches him, somebody tells him, he will believe it because the Holy Spirit will convince him of these truths. You know, that's why when I look at atheists, Muslims, Hindus, I'm like, these guys are stupid. Well, that's what false religion does to people, right? Now, there is a group of people in this world called agnostics, right? You must have heard of agnostics. They say stuff like, truth doesn't exist. There is no constant truth. You cannot know the truth, even if it exists. Or they say knowledge is unknowable. I met an agnostic out soul winning who said, I don't know if I believe in God or not. Or they say, I don't know if there is a hell or not. You know, I do understand if somebody says in frustration, I don't know what I believe. Right? But this is a school of thought. There are people who sit and discuss these things. Oh, Western philosophy, you cannot know the truth. I don't know if I believe in God. You don't know if you believe in God? You know, to me, that's a very retarded thing to say. Amen. Yeah? Amen. You know, the Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Right? Here's the thing, though. Aren't a lot of agnostics just God-hating reprobates? Yeah. Well, I'm not saying all of them are, but a lot of them are. Right? You know, God gives certain people over to a reprobate mind. God sends a strong delusion. You know, God can make doubting just your standard mode. You know, it can be a curse unto you. Now turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Now, not only the world, but also people who claim to be Christians who say, I believe in Jesus, also doubt standard truths. For example, we have Kirk Cameron, who's all over the place about hell. Sometimes he says this, sometimes he says that. You know, if you're saved today, you believe in hell, right? Yeah? You know, if you're saved, you will know that there is a hell. If you're saved, you'll know that hell is a place of fire, and you'll know that it is a place of eternal fire. You know, we don't doubt these things. And we all deserve to go there in the first place. That's why we believed in Jesus. He saves us from hell. If Jesus is your Savior, what does He save you from? From a place called fire. Sorry, hell, which is a place of fire. Now, there are also people who preach that you can lose your salvation. Yeah, you're saved, you're born again, but if you do X, Y, and Z, you'll go to hell. You'll lose your salvation. That is also doubting. Right? Although they say, okay, today I know I'll go to heaven, but that can change. You know, that's a mind of doubting. And these people hardly will repent. They're so stubborn, they're wicked. And even if you're trying to tell them the gospel, they're not going to listen. It's like doubting has become a curse unto them, right? You know, they have rejected the truth. They don't want to hear the gospel. They are confused, and they also confuse other people. And Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So if you're rejecting the gospel and listening to somebody who preaches you can lose your salvation, he and you will both go to hell. So you're there in John chapter 10, look at verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, that's a very straightforward question. How long shall we doubt? How long will you make us doubt? And Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jump down to verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because of thou being a man, makest thyself God. Here's the thing, did Jesus not make his divinity clear? He performed miracles. Never a man spoke like Jesus did. It was obvious that Jesus is the Messiah. A lot of people believed in him. But you still have these religious leaders who, out of their own wickedness, out of their own stubbornness, did not believe. Why? Was it because it was so complicated? No, because they didn't want to believe. And the Bible says God blinded their eyes because they wouldn't accept the truth, which is as clear as the nose on your face. And that's the condition of many so-called Christians today, right? Who live in doubt. The doubting has become their reality. They're confused. But we, my friends, who are at Faithful Word Baptist Church, if you're a born-again believer, you're not doubting these things. I hope you're not sitting here and doubting whether you go to heaven or not. I hope you're sitting and not doubting these basic fundamental truths. Our doubts, unlike what unbelievers go through, are mostly circumstantial in nature, based on our circumstances, what we go through, based on trials, tribulations, doubting God's faithfulness, doubting God's promises in your life, doubting God's goodness in your life. Although there is a lot of scripture that talks about God being faithful, David has written so much Psalms about God being faithful. The Bible is clear. Sometimes we just look at it and doubt, well, this is not a reality in my life, though. Where are my rewards? Where is my blessing? It seems like God is loving David more than me. You know? We go through these doubts. Sometimes maybe it's of personal nature. Maybe you're thinking, why was I rejected? Why did this person reject me? Or will God really give me the desires of my heart? Some things are big. If God really loves me, why did He let my child die? Why did he let my spouse die? Is God really protecting me? If God really loves me, why was I abused as a child? This is a big one. It's out there. Why did God let me be molested as a child? Or why am I not yet married? Or, you know, does God want me to be a single person all my life? Or is God still punishing me for my past sins? Did God really not forgive me? Why is God still scourging me? Will God never bless me? Is there no shining light in the path that I'm on? These are the doubts that we all go through, right? If you have not, maybe it's sometime in the past or you'll go through in future. I don't know if you're such a person sitting here going through these doubts. A lot of people think that if you're doubting, somehow God is not pleased with you, you're not right with God, you have a guilty feeling for doubting. And we're going to look at the Bible. Turn to Mark chapter 9. I'm going to show you three different examples today of people who have doubted Jesus and how Jesus handled them. The Bible is full of people who doubted, who openly questioned God. Abraham, Moses, Gideon, Job, David, they openly questioned God. Here's the thing though, they were not condemned just for doubting. For example, Abraham, Sarah, they did not trust the promise of God. They took matters into their own hands. If he fell into sin, that's when he reaped the consequences of his own sin. That's when he got judged. That's when he got punished, can one say. But they were not necessarily punished or condemned just for doubting. Now you're there in Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read from verse 17. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. Pause there for a second. So this boy was possessed even as a child. Since he was a child, he was possessed with an evil spirit. Well, here's the thing. Seeing their child suffer is one of the hardest thing, difficult, is one of the most difficult things for their parents, right? Now, I don't have children, but I have parents. They worry for me, especially looking at what I went through in Germany. Oh, they're constantly rebuking me. They shouldn't have said this, shouldn't have said that. You know, well, I love my parents. They're godly. They pray for me. They're saved. Well, here's the thing. Parents don't mind, for example, of course, if a child is being wicked, sure, that's something different, but if a child is innocent, is going through a struggle, is going through a suffering, endlessly, the whole world for a parent collapses around them, right? They will be like, I'd rather go through that pain, I'd rather go through that suffering than my child. And when the child is endlessly suffering, being innocent, and endlessly suffering, they will even doubt God. Lord, why are you making me go through this? Why are you making my child go through this? So look at this man. His son had been possessed since he was a child. Now verse 22, and oft times it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. So this evil spirit is causing this little kid, so this boy, to kill himself. He's falling into water, he's falling into fire. And probably the son has to keep constant vigilance, making sure that his son doesn't die. He has to pull him out of water, pull him out of fire, making sure he doesn't kill himself. Isn't that horrible? That is very horrible, right? Probably he took him to doctors. They couldn't help him. He brought his son to the disciples. They couldn't help him. Verse 22, he's pleading with the Lord, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He's pretty desperate. Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. What did Jesus mean? His healing depends on your faith. If you believe, all things are possible. Amen. Yeah, well, here's the thing. Earlier when he said, faithless generation, how long shall I put up with you? I'm guessing maybe Jesus didn't know what he was going through. And when he saw the situation, his son, and obviously Jesus is saying this, you believe and this will happen. In verse 25, And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now here's the thing, would you really blame the father for doubting? I don't. I think he's got every right to doubt. Well, what I'm trying to say, this is a very basic truth. God can handle your doubts. You know, he can handle, he is big enough to handle your doubts. He's big enough to show you compassion even when you're going through doubts. You know, when I am going through doubt, I make a similar prayer. I say, Lord, I am not doubting your salvation. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Thank you for the gift of salvation. But in this particular area, I'm not able to trust you. I say that. And I think God understands. You know, especially based on what you're going through. If it's a big, like this father having to deal with his son. Here's the thing. When you're doubting, a common temptation is to stop praying, right? You wake up in the morning, oh, how is this day going to be different? I probably will not get the job. You know, what's the point of me praying? And I don't want to re-preach what Brother Chris preached this morning. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Ye have not because ye ask not. You know, the worst thing you can do is just simply stop praying because you're going through a doubt. No, you can be just honest. Not every day. I mean, sometimes I don't make a long prayer. I do like making long prayers when I'm alone, but sometimes I'm not in the mood. I just make a short prayer, Lord, thank you. But I'm doubting. I'm doubting. Please help me. You know, it's the most simplest thing. This is not a complicated thing. This is a very simple thing. Don't quit praying. If you're going through doubt, you know, it's easy to fall back and stop praying. All I'm saying, continue praying. Yeah? That's point number one. Let's look at the next example. Turn to John chapter 11. We're going to look at Thomas who doubted. John chapter 11. Now, in John chapter 11, Jesus is informed of Lazarus' sickness. Somebody tells him, your friend Lazarus is sick unto death, and he decides to visit Bethany in Judea. And I'm going to read John chapter 11, verse 7. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? They're like, Jesus, did you forget the last time you were there? They tried to kill you. Do you want to get yourself killed? Do you want to go there again? Jump down to verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. I don't think he was kidding, though. I think he was pretty serious. You know, he's not like the other disciples. Okay, they're getting scared, but you know what? Hey, if he's going to go there, if he's going to get himself killed, let us also go that we may die with him. So what? What's going to happen? They're going to kill him or kill us. We're going to go to heaven. And that's pretty strong faith, right? He's pretty bold. He's pretty courageous. I just want to show a little bit of personality before we go into the main chapter where he's doubting. Now, go forward to John chapter 14. Just a few chapters ahead, John chapter 14, I'm going to read from verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that ye may be also, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? That's an interesting question. Here's the thing, though. There were times when the disciples did not understand what Jesus was saying, especially when he was talking about his death. He's going to be delivered into the hands of sinners. They're going to kill him. They were afraid to ask him. So Thomas doesn't really care for what the other disciples think, right? He's not giving into this crowd mentality. He's kind of like an independent thinker. He's not going to wait for others. So when Jesus says, whither I go, ye know, the way ye know, and Thomas is like, no, we don't. I don't know where you're going. You know, that's exactly what Thomas is saying. And I'm like, dude, this guy is awesome. Yeah? He's just asking the question the way it is. And, you know, I'm glad that he asked this question. When I go to heaven, I'm going to thank him. You know why? Because he asked this question, we have a really beautiful verse that most of us have memorized. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. Right? Because Thomas asked this, we have a great verse. Thomas was brave. He was willing to die with Jesus. He was honest about his questions. Independent guy. Now go to John 20. This is where he doubts. John chapter 20. We're going to see some details. John chapter 20, I'm going to read from verse 19. This is after Jesus came back to life. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when it said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Jump down to verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Where was Thomas? Where was he? He's not there. Well, the Bible doesn't say where he was, but I would like to take a guess. Right? I don't think it's hard to take a guess. Here's the thing. For many years, Thomas faithfully followed Jesus. He loved his Lord. He loved his Master. He was willing to even go unto death, die with Jesus. But when the time of persecution came, his courage left him. He forsook Jesus and fled along with the others. Right? See, Peter boldly said that he would never deny the Lord. But when the time of persecution came, his courage left him and he denied the Lord. Thomas was willing to die with Jesus, but when the time of persecution came, his courage left him too. How do you think he might have felt? Heartbroken? Right? He saw his Master die on the cross. He saw his wounds. He saw him nailed on the cross. There's nothing he could do. His courage died. See, there are two ways people react to tragedy, right? Some people want to go back to work. They want to be around people. They want to go back to church. Others want to be alone. They want to cry alone. They don't want to be others. Where do you think Thomas was? Alone. That's a logical conclusion. He was alone. Probably went back home. He's like, these other disciples are irritating. I want to be alone. I want to cry alone. I want to be alone. He doesn't want to talk to anybody else. See, the disciples, they find him. They probably know where he is. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That is a wild thing to say, is it not? Yeah. Well, here's the thing. When people go through tragedy, when people go through such immense doubts, people say stupid things. People say things that can sound as if it's blasphemy. Right? That's what doubting does to people. That's why when somebody's going through a tragedy and they're like maybe cussing out God, don't be too quick to judge them. Give them some slack. Yeah? And this is the verse I love the most. Verse 26, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Here's the thing. Even though Thomas had doubts, even though he took a little break, even though he said stupid things, you know, 8 days is what? 1 week and a day later. So next Sunday, he shows up at church. He's back in church. He did not forsake the assembly of his brethren. Right? See, let's not be hard on Thomas for doubting. Let us commend him for not quitting church. You know, even as someone as doubtful as Thomas did not forsake the assembly of his brethren, what is your excuse for quitting church? Aren't there people who just leave church? A small little drama, small little doubt, they're gone forever. Thomas didn't do that. See, Thomas still wants to believe. He's still loving. He still cares for his brethren. Yeah? He's not an unbeliever. He never became an unbeliever. He's just a wounded believer. He's just a hurting. He's just a sad believer there. In verse 26, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Was Jesus harsh on Thomas? Did he say, You faithless generation? No. I'm pretty sure he understands Thomas. And nor does the Bible say that Thomas put his hand and put his finger into his wound. Yeah, that'd be weird. You know, it did not take much for Thomas to overcome his doubt. Just the sight of Jesus, he looked at Jesus and that convinced him. He believed. And look at what he says, verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Another beautiful verse. Amen. Muslims hate this verse. The Jehovah's Witnesses hate this verse. Why? No other disciple until now made such a clear statement acknowledging that Jesus is God. This is a clear scripture. He's saying, my God. You know what I see? Thomas's faith just going to a higher level. His faith just getting stronger. He's making clear statements that, oh man, that pisses people from other faith like Muslims. Oh. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Here's the thing. Having doubts is not a sin. You know, when you're going through a doubt, a phase of doubt, there are two ways you can go through. You can just stop trusting in God, stop praying, stop going to church. You'll fall back, backslide, you'll get into sin. Or you continue praying, you continue going to church, and your faith gets stronger. Right? So those are the two ways where doubt can take you. We're going to look at another example, the third one. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. You're going to see John the Baptist. Meanwhile, I'm going to read Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's Christian life, going from faith to faith in spite of having doubts. You're there in Matthew chapter 11. Let's look at verse 2. Matthew 11, verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? That's a serious doubt. That's a big doubt. The Bible talks about another Jesus. So John is like, did I really serve another Jesus? Did I really prepare the way for another Jesus? You know, just think about it. I mean, you're here. What if one day you get up and said, did I believe in the right Jesus? That's a big doubt, right? You know, John was the first to acknowledge Lord Jesus. He said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He also said, And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. He made such profound statements. He made the right statements. He had the right doctrines. He was a hard preacher. He got many people saved. He baptized many people. But here you see a low point. Yeah, he's being persecuted for righteousness' sake, right? He quoted the verse from Leviticus against Herod, and Herod put him into prison. Now, here's the thing. I already preached in the preaching class. I'm going to repeat that. You know, in Germany, I've been to prison. Not as a prisoner. The church which I was part of, we did prison ministry, right? So I went there. Man, it's so comfortable. It's like a summer camp. You know, the prisoners also have a chance, they also have the opportunity to learn a musical instrument. If they want to learn a violin or a piano, a teacher would come and teach them. I'm not kidding. I've seen it. You know, I went there to play carols with them. They would have all the entertainment of their life there, right? Good sanitary conditions, good food. Well, here's the thing, though. Not every country has those privileges. There are countries in this world, the prisons are horrible. I'm from India. Prisons are not good there. That's not a summer camp there. You know, we had people in our church back in India who came out of prison, and there were people who would go preach the gospel to prisoners. They say it's the most depressing place you can ever be. There are two people who share a cell. There's an open toilet. It's not even a toilet seat. It's a hole in the ground. You have to fill a bucket of water during the day so you can flush during the night. There are rats all around. There's not much you can do. You can't pick up any hobby you like, right? You know, when the door's shut, they're like, the reality kicks in. It's the most depressing place you can be, especially if you're there for life. You know, it's so horrible that the Bible also doesn't prescribe a prison sentence, right? And I'm pretty sure John the Baptist was not in a German prison, you know? It's like, it's in Herod's palace, it's probably just a hole in the ground, a dungeon, and he's doubting. He did not know his future. How long will I be here for? Will I be killed? Here's the thing, man, persecution can be hurtful. It can offend you, right? Look at verse 3, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? How did Jesus react? Well, Jesus doesn't say, oh, the faithless generation, just shut up and believe. You know, he's just telling his disciples, just go and tell him again. Look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto him, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus has only good thing to say about John. He says he's greater than a prophet. He says you're blessed if you're persecuted. Just tell him the only information that matters to John is all the works that you see. Tell him again. Tell him again. That's the only thing that matters to him. Now, I want to go off on a tangent here. Last year, there was this drama in this church, right? Year before, 2024, it was just all these allegations, accusations against pastor, abuse, whatever. And a lot of people doubted. I doubted too. I was like, I learned so much doctrine from pastors preaching, you know, I became a successful soul winner, got a lot of sin out of my life, got right with the Lord, am serving God. Hey, you're doing great things in Germany there. And what is happening? What's going on? And I found myself asking this question, Lord, am I standing behind the right man of God? Am I in the right movement? Or I do look for another? Do I look for another, just like what John asked? You know, here's the thing, man. This so-called abuser, whatever, I'm from India, this is a nothing burger. You know? It's nothing. And when this whole thing happened, I was like, really? Is this the end of an era? Is this an end of a movement? Is this the end of a church because of this? You know? And I was like, what? I mean, I started to doubt if the way Indians raise their parents was wrong. You know, something wrong, maybe the American way is right. Lord, are you going to like kill an entire movement because a man decided to raise his children the Indian way, not the American way? You know, I was like, what's going on? And I turned to this chapter here. I was reminded of this verse. John said, do I look for another? And what did Jesus say? Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. That's the only thing that matters to you. You know, okay, I'm going to just shut up, hear, and see. I'm going to open my ears, open my eyes, I'm going to see. And you know what I saw? Sound doctrine. Amen. Sound doctrine being preached. You know, our doctrines are based on clear scriptures from the King James Bible. Right? I don't know about you, but everything, this whole drama happened until now, I've learned so much Bible, so many new doctrines became clear. And not only that, one could see how deep this feminism really goes, right? I mean, I benefited a lot. I learned a lot. My spiritual growth has increased. And you know what else I saw? I saw bozos going crazy. Crazy doctrines, right? Them getting watered down. Them forsaking the Bible, forsaking doctrines. What happened with Verity? Pastor just watering down on doctrines concerning remarriage, right? Divorce and stuff like that. What about all these bozos? I don't want to even name them. Temple Zero. You don't get raptured to heaven. You get raptured to earth. I mean, what? What the hell? What about this guy? Joyce Jones from Boise, Idaho. Right? I looked up the other day. Shield of Faith Baptist Church, Boise, Idaho. Permanently closed is what it says on Google. Permanently closed. Amen. That's what's happening to these churches, man. They're shutting down. They're closing down. And I went on YouTube, Shield of Faith Baptist Church. It changed its name. It's now called Heritage of Grace Bible Church. That's what it's called. I'm like, oh, man, this is funny. You know, because we went through this drama, this discouragement, God wants us to have some fun. You know, these guys are just like a spectacle of entertainment. He wants us to have a few laughs, right? You know, this guy took the fundamental out, Baptist out, doctrines out, became a bozo, became a retard. So many of them. And on the other side, I've seen the NIFB churches, Pastor Anderson's Faithful Word, our Faithful Word Baptist Church, thriving. Yeah, I mean, haven't you seen hear and see? Haven't you seen the number of salvations? Last year, so many mission trips, So many people moved here for the church. And not only that, I was there for the conferences, the KJV conference, the Fire Breathing Baptist conference. There were so many people, I couldn't move from one end of the church to another. I had to like walk like this. So many people, packed. Is that great? And that's what I saw. That's what I saw. It was, you know, just a little bit of doubt I went through. I just looked at what Jesus said. I just took time to hear and listen to doctrine, to see what's happening. And it was not a tough decision for me. I was like, I'm going to stick to pastor. I think I'm going to stick to pastor. That makes sense. You know, our position is based on clear doctrines from the King James Bible. You know, their position, their doctrine is based on Medea's family reunion, whatever. You know, in case you don't know what that is, it's just feminism, right? Okay, I'm going to come back. Look at verse 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Sorry, yeah. Jesus is saying, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Here's the thing. Faithful Word Baptist Church serves God like no other, right? It went through struggles. It went through persecutions. It went through discouragement. But still, they are the best. We are the best. You know, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than Faithful Word Baptist Church. That's how I read it, at least in our state. I mean, pretty sure there are great churches out there. I mean, I'm from India. I know churches doing soul winning, works for God, but they're very local. Praise God for that. But I've never seen a movement, a church having such a global impact. Amen. Yeah, souls being saved all around the world. People going soul winning all around the world, you know. And look at the last part. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You know, for a long time, I didn't understand what this meant. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So I looked up. I went through commentaries. What does that mean? What do scholars have to say? I didn't find an answer anywhere. I wasn't convinced. All right, I prayed about it. Here's the thing. There are two interpretations for this verse. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is the number one interpretation. There are scholars who will use this verse. They will say that John the Baptist, when he doubted, God was displeased with him. Well, although he was great in this world, when he went to heaven, he was stripped off all his rewards. He is least in the kingdom of heaven right now. Do you believe that? Yeah, it doesn't make sense, right? Here's the thing, man. Doesn't the Bible say, lay your treasures in heaven where the thief don't steal and moth don't corrupt? You know, if you've served God for 10 years and you're now backslidden, I don't think all your 10-year rewards are gone. Sure, you will lose all the rewards, which you could if you still were to serve God, but you will not lose your past rewards. And I've heard preachers use this verse and say, well, you know, don't doubt. If you're doubting, you're in sin. You know, John the Baptist doubted, and he's the least. How much lesser are you going to be? Nah, I don't buy that. It's so stupid. And this is the second interpretation. Who is the least in the kingdom of heaven? Somebody who just made it to heaven without any rewards. Got saved. Didn't do an ounce of work. Went to heaven. So he's not having his carnal body right now. He's going to have his glorified body one day. There's no sin in him. So his state, his non-carnal state, is still greater than the carnal state of John the Baptist in this world. Although he's great in this world, he's still the least compared to the least person in the kingdom of heaven. That does make sense. Doctrinally, there's nothing wrong about it. But here's the thing. I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying here. I don't see that the relevance of that doctrine here. Why did Jesus have to bring that up? What does that have to do with anything? I prayed about it. Lord, I don't think that's the right answer, though. Well, that's what a lot of commentaries say. And I found my answer. I didn't have to go further. I had to just read the next verse. Verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What kingdom of heaven is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about the kingdom of heaven where God is enthroned? Is he talking about the kingdom of heaven where we go to after we die? No, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven in this world. Yeah, the kingdom of heaven is among you. How does it look like? Planting churches, getting people saved, soul winning, heart preaching, that's the kingdom of heaven in this world. Faithful Word Baptist Church, NIFB, is the kingdom of heaven in this world, where the work of the Lord is being done. Right? So the question, who is the least in the kingdom of heaven? Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 11, where you are, and go to Matthew 25. Meanwhile, I'll read Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, and it shall be not so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. We should have an humbling attitude in general as Christians. Yeah, we are there to serve. You're there in Matthew chapter 25, look at verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Who is the least of these my brethren? Who is the least in the kingdom of God? Clearly, these are people who are going through intense persecution. Of course, this is talking about end times during the wrath of God. That's what I believe. When the Antichrist is persecuting believers who are going through intense persecution to the point of where they're not having enough food, they're not having enough raiment, they're alone, they're probably in prison. So somebody is going through such amount of persecution is least in the kingdom of heaven. Wouldn't you say that? You know, if you go back to Matthew chapter 11, when it says in verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. What does that mean? The churches are being persecuted. God's kingdom upon earth is under persecution. Satan is attacking it. And who's the least? Somebody is going through intense persecution. And this is what Jesus is saying. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. In case you didn't understand. Well, here's the thing, though. Who's Jesus' audience? Whom is he talking to? His disciples, right? Peter, John, people like that. They probably must have seen this. They see John doubting and probably must be thinking, are we also going to go through this kind of persecution? What's going to happen to us? Are we also going to be in prison? And if we are in prison, will we be doubting? And Jesus is saying, whosoever the least, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. He's saying, if you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, I'm going to count you greater than John the Baptist. You know, when I understood this, when I was going through doubt, my faith was like, just in an instant. I mean, wow, really? You know, there was a point in my life where I thought that would happen to me. I would lose everything. I don't know where I'll be. Will I be in prison? Will I be deported? And etc. And when I read that verse, of course, I never went through that kind of persecution. And when I read that verse, it's like, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is going to be greater than John the Baptist. Really? You know, here's the thing though. Paul the apostle, wasn't he persecuted? He was in prison, shipwrecked. Wouldn't you say that Paul the apostle did greater works than John the Baptist? Didn't the apostles do greater works than John the Baptist? And if you compare Matthew 25, there are going to be saints, there are going to be believers during the tribulation time, during the wrath of God, during the end of the world, who will suffer such great persecution. And Jesus is saying, these are the least of these my brethren. There will be greater. You know, you might be sitting here and say, Moses, how can you say that people like you and I were going to be greater than John the Baptist? Well, didn't Jesus himself say you're going to do greater works? I believe that. And that's a huge encouragement for anybody who's going through doubts, especially if you're going through persecution. Don't shrink within yourself. Jesus would look at you and say, no, I'm going to count you greater than John the Baptist if you're going through this kind of a persecution. I haven't come across people who have gone through this kind of a persecution, though, but I'm pretty sure there are. Now, I got a friend who got killed last year in India for preaching the gospel. Here's the thing, if you're persecuted, you will naturally doubt. You will be offended. And I'm telling that from experience. And one thing that really helped me a lot was being reminded of Scripture, which means you should read your Bible. You read your Bible, you will be reminded of different portions. What did Jesus say here? What did Jesus say there? When you're going through a phase of doubt. Now, here's the thing. This is not a complicated sermon, right? I just told you basic things. Don't give up praying. Don't quit church. Don't quit reading the Bible. It's a simple message. And I'm going to show you one last verse before I close. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, I'll read verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. When I was reading this, I was like, what a bummer. Matthew is such a great gospel, right? Jesus is preaching hard, he's getting persecuted, he's saying all these wonderful things. He's on the cross, he's died for our sins, he's buried, came back to life, he's alive, the disciples are glad. Now he's going to ascend into heaven and the disciples are going to take this responsibility, they're going to preach the gospel. And then you read and some doubt it. You know, nobody, if somebody is writing a novel, they would like try to keep a happy ending, right? They don't want to add negative stuff. And then I see this. Hey, but this is the Bible. It matches reality. Well, here's the thing. These disciples followed Jesus for about 3.5 years. They saw all the miracles, but some doubted. I don't know who doubted or what exactly they were doubting. But thankfully, the chapter doesn't end there. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Well, what is Jesus saying? This is a great commission. Go soul winning. Preach the gospel. Here's the thing, man. There were times the last year when I was going through phases of doubt. When will I get settled? When will I get my permit? There's this government shutdown. How long do I have to wait? I have no idea where my future is going. And all right, okay, it is what it is. I'll go soul winning. It's Tuesday, 5 p.m., Thursday, 5 p.m., soul winning time. Brother Caleb shows up, right? And I tell him of all the things I'm doubting. I'm doubting that. I'm going to do this. I don't know what's going to happen. And he's trying to encourage me. And we knock a door, and the person is very receptive. Yeah, they're listening to the gospel. We just go through the gospel. Brother Caleb, wouldn't you say we had some really amazing soul-winning experiences? Right? And sometimes we even did teamwork when the person was shooting us with all these tough questions and stuff like that. Amazing soul-winning experiences. And you know, every time I won a person to the Lord, I felt stupid for doubting. Why am I doubting? I'm exactly right where I need to be. You know, God is using me as a vessel right now. He's used me to change this person's eternity. This person went from zero all the way to eternal life, just like that. This person has the faith to put his trust, all his faith, in the finished work of the Lord. And here I'm doubting. You know, I felt stupid. And you know, that is a good fix. If you're going through doubt, go soul winning. You know, that will help you overcome your doubt. You know that God is using you. You know, you're right where you need to be. You know, this is a simple message today. Yet again, we've seen from the father whose son was possessed. We've seen Thomas who doubted. We've seen John the Baptist who's doubted. Hey, don't stop praying. Be honest. Tell God you're doubting if you're doubting. Yeah? Don't quit church. Continue coming to church. Yeah? Don't quit reading your Bible. Continue reading your Bible and don't quit soul winning. Here's the thing. You can doubt and still serve God. You can doubt and still go to church. You can doubt and still go soul winning. You know, doubting itself is not a sin. You know, it's when you give up, when you fall back, and you say, I'm not going to serve God. I'm just going to continue. I'm doubting, you know, screw me, whatever. Yeah, then it's wrong. You will fall down. You'll backslide. But you know what? In spite of doubting, I'm going to serve God. You know, you will live faith to faith. Your faith will get stronger. Eventually, God knows what you want. He wants you to have that fellowship with Him. Doesn't He know what you want? Doesn't He know what you need? Doubting God is natural, making sure you're still serving Him. And I'm going to finish with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If he believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Amen. Amen. Let's bow down our heads and pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this evening of preaching. Thank you for the service today, Lord. I ask that you encourage us, Lord, especially when we're going through times of doubt, phases of doubt. Help us not to quit. Help us not to quit praying. Help us not to quit reading your word. Help us not to quit church. Help us not to quit soul winning. That we still continue go through this phase as we trust moment by moment, day by day, as we go faith by faith. In Jesus' name, I offer this prayer. Amen.